I want you to take your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, as we want to continue a little bit of our prayer study here tonight. But 2 Kings, of course, we saw Elijah on Sunday afternoon, the life of Elijah and man of prayer that he was. I'm going to remind you, here's why I'm doing some of this. Remember, the Old Testament was given for our learning and our admonition. And literally, as we do a survey here tonight, I want for us to understand the importance of us becoming a people of prayer. And as we saw, Elijah was famous for in his day for powerful praying. And one writer that I was reading called him a prophet of fire. Not just Mount Carmel praying fire down from heaven. But again, as I mentioned in passing in 2 Kings chapter 1, fire came down from heaven not once, but twice. And then the third captain of 50 says, "Please have mercy on us." But again, he's a prophet of fire. And I want you to think about the influence that he had upon the life of Elisha. Let me just mention a few things here. First of all, notice with me 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. As we think about the influence that Elijah was able to have on the next generation of prophets. Of course, in this passage, we understand that he asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And let me just say this, that the double portion, as we understand in the Old Testament, was given to the firstborn. So essentially, Elisha is asking for him to be considered the firstborn of the sons of the prophets. So there's a reason why he's asking for that. And they had sons of the prophets and so on at Bethel and various places. But notice it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." This almost sounds like Ruth, where he says, "You know, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God," and so on. So notice here, Elisha says, "I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest that thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Be quiet. I don't want to talk about it." So here at this College of the Prophets, notice they even knew that Elijah would be leaving. And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elijah and said, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take away your master today?" "I know it. Hold your peace." All right, so I'm summarizing. It says here, and Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." All right, so again, to go through the same thing here. And notice that it says here, verse 7, it says, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. All right, so they're trying to see Elijah leaving and so on. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went on over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." All right, since you're still with me, what do you really want? And Elisha said, "I pray thee." Notice here, the double portion of the oldest son. And again, that's the context, the Old Testament context of him asking this. "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." He's not asking for a double portion of an inheritance or whatever. He's asking for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Can you imagine being Elisha and watching this take place? "There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces." That's a symbolic of mourning. It says, "He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan." And he did the same thing. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And of course, it says here, then this, when the sons of the prophets, which were to view Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha." Somehow they knew this, and they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. It's very possible that as he struck the waters of Jordan and it parted, he says, "Oh, it's the same thing here with the spirit of Elijah." Now, I want you to consider here that he had similar power from God. Notice chapter 2, verse 23. "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city." Now, this does not mean that necessarily that they were little children that we would think of, you know, toddlers or whatever. That phrase, little children, actually has a broader application, and, you know, translation and so on. But notice, out of the city and mocked him. So they were old enough to know that they, you know, they were mocking this prophet of God. "And said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." All right, so first of all, I want you to notice here, it's very serious, it's a serious offense to mock the preacher's bald head. Oh, no, that's not. But you notice here what he does. "And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord." That does not mean that he started using profanity. This is calling down curses. And let me just point out here, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, the Old Testament law required the death of rebellious children. So you think about the application of that. He's not doing something. He's not using profanity as he's talking, you know, about these children, these young, probably young men. But notice it says he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood. Notice here, Elisha does not call the she-bears. All he does is curse them in the name of the Lord. It's the Lord who decides that these two she-bears might take care of the problem. "And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two children of them." So you notice here, so the ones who didn't die, it's like they learned a lesson probably, hopefully anyway. Notice then also chapter 4, as we see here this prayer for a dead child, very similar to what Elijah did. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 16 and following. All right, so as Elisha has this opportunity to stop at this house here, this man and his wife, and they would have a place for him to stay as he's traveling, you know, what we often refer to as a prophet's chamber. All right, so he says that the Lord is going to give her a child. Notice verse 18. "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head." I don't know if he had, you know, what we would call a migraine, you know, severe head or, you know, head pain or what. But "And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God," all right, so in the prophet's chamber, "and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon at the beginning of the month, nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well." Notice this faith that she has here. "And then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Go as fast as you can." You know, well, I guess it's not put it to the, you know, put the pedal to the metal. But probably kicking the donkey a little faster there. But so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee?" He's trying to figure out why she's coming. "Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Oh, did she lie? I want you to consider, she's saying this because she's not wanting to just tell anybody the problem. I really believe that's why she said that. "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. The man of God said, Elisha said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? She did not ask for a son. Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. Don't even greet anybody. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. The child did not respond. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, and behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and notice, shut the door upon them twain. There was one author that I was reading talking about the closed door, the importance of in prayer there. Notice he shut the door upon them and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth to his mouth, upon his mouth, right? Mouth to mouth resuscitation. And his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. Notice, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. I want you to consider this is not some healing service. This is him doing this, and God's working in answer to prayer here. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I want you to consider here again that there was power of God in their ministries. Now, let me just point out here, I do not believe we have the power to pray somebody from the dead. You know, we're not faith healers or whatever. But I want you to consider, though, that it requires just as much or more power to pray for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to consider, unless somebody is praying for... In fact, years ago, we had a pastor of ours who said that he does not believe somebody can be saved unless somebody's praying for them. That statement grabbed my attention. But I want you to consider here the importance of praying for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Also, chapter 6 is an interesting account here. Of course, as we think about the king of Syria is trying to figure out who's telling the king of Israel his position. And somebody, you know, wisely said, well, I believe it's Elisha, the prophet of God, that's telling you, you know, what you're saying in your personal quarters there. Notice it says here in verse 8 and following, the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So God's telling their military secrets here. The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's giving out our military secrets? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, somebody in Syria knew about Elisha. Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. In fact, who was it? The king of, I don't remember where, Scotland, I think it is. The king of Scotland said that he feared the prayers of a praying man of God more than the military, you know, military of an enemy. So you notice here it says, so he sends all of these horses and chariots and a great host, a great army. It says in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do about this? We're surrounded. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Notice here, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed. Notice he's praying again. Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And of course, according to this account, he leads them and turns them over to the king of Israel. Of course, the king of Israel says, "You know, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? Are you going to kill somebody you took and took hostage? No, don't kill him." So they feed him. They feed the king of Syria and his army and send them on their way. And says they did not return again. But you notice here again this powerful prayer that Elisha experienced. Also, I want you to consider here King Hezekiah in chapter 18. King Hezekiah. As we see here that King Hezekiah is known in Scripture as a righteous man. Notice chapter 18, verse 1 and following. So remember we saw in James chapter 5, it's the prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. It says in verse 18, "And it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves." Notice he's striking out against idolatry in the land and breaking pieces the brazen serpent that that Moses had made. "For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it." God did not design that to be worshipped, but it was for the healing of the fiery serpent. And he called it Nehushtan. "And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments." Right, so he was obedient, which the Lord commanded Moses. "And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went, and rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." All right, so there was separation from this king of Assyria. Now, there's a couple of things in particular here. Notice here, first of all, this fear that he has to deal with in relation to the king of Assyria then. This attack from Assyria is found in verse 9 and following. "It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria," that's the northern kingdom, "and besieged it." Now, as soon as this takes place, I want you to consider here how much Hezekiah is thinking about this then. So now he's going to continue on down and deal with us. Because after all, it says that he rebelled against the king of Assyria. So you notice here this attack from Assyria. And to summarize some of this, in chapter 19, they begin praying. And of course, there's a threat that's given to Hezekiah and the nation of Israel. Notice it says here in verse 14 and following. All right, so Hezekiah receives this letter from by way of the hands of Rabshakeh. It says, "Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And notice, Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Literally, he's taking this letter, and as he's bowing before the Lord, he says, "Lord, here's what our enemies are saying." Now, you notice here again this trust that he has in the Lord. "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. And of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God." God, this is not our battle, this is your battle. "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods." You know, these are just idols, statues. "But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Of course, as we understand the story in verse 32 and following, one angel, killed the entire army of 185,000 men. By the way, again, as I've mentioned, if the Lord could call 72,000 angels, can you imagine how much those angels could destroy? But again, 185,000 were killed by the angel of the Lord. But also one of the prayers that Hezekiah is known for is his prayer for a longer life. Notice chapter 20. So again, he was known as a king of prayer here. And it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So did he lie? No, God in his mercy extended his life. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Of course, as we understand this, God extended his life 15 years. All right, so he added to his days, as the Bible says, 15 years. Now, let me ask you, was God obligated to do that? God had told him, and in fact, God even used the prophet to be able to prepare him the fact that he needed to set his house in order and be ready to die. Now, I want you to consider that God answered this with 15 more years. But can I point out something here? Sometimes God grants our requests, and there's a price tag attached to it. Think about what happened during those 15 years. First of all, Israel was exposed to Babylon. Do you remember the king of Babylon heard that he had been sick, nigh unto death? And it says that he came from Babylon to visit. What did Hezekiah do when the king showed up? You know, a little bit of pride, you know, another king's coming to visit me. I'm sure that's a part of what it was. So all of a sudden, he's taking this king of Babylon and showing him everything in the kingdom of Judah. And of course, Isaiah says, how much have they seen? Well, everything. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Basically, Isaiah says, someday they're going to come and take it all away. So first of all, you know, preparation for the Babylonian captivity. But second of all, I want you to think about this. 15 years were added to his life. His son, Manasseh, became king when he was 12. So in that 15 years, the most wicked king of Judah was born. Sometimes when God answers our requests, it comes with a price. Notice with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I've brought a lesson on this before on Jabez. Of course, if we're not careful, we'll read through our Bible, and it's like, oh, this is just a bunch of list of names. So we kind of skip over 1 Chronicles 1 through 7. And then we miss out on a very, very interesting account of a man of prayer here in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. I want you to consider here, in the midst of a list of seven chapters of names, notice here, as God is giving this list to whoever recorded this chronicle of names, God paused as he started talking about Jabez. And here's the lesson I want for us to consider as far as Jabez is concerned. Would the Lord pause to mention our name because of our prayer life? If God is giving a list of believers in this area or whatever, would he pause when he talks about us? Notice it says here in verse 9 and 10, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez. From what I understand, that name Jabez means pain, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he had requested. Now, notice there's several things here. Again, there's seven or nine chapters. I don't remember now offhand, but these chapters of genealogies. And again, Jabez stands out from the others because he was used mightily by God. First of all, you notice here this honorable character that he has. He was more honorable than his brethren. Do we stand out because of our character? In fact, Proverbs 22:1 talks about choosing a good name. I also want you to consider here, he does not become bitter because of his name. Can you imagine having the name Pain? You know, you're such a pain, son. That's what he's hearing when his mom calls him Jabez. You know, you're such a source of pain. But he does not become bitter like Naomi and Esau. Then notice also here, verse 10, he calls on God. Notice here, these requests that he makes here. He says, bless me indeed. Well, that sounds selfish. Why don't you consider again that Abraham was blessed in order what? To be a blessing. I really believe that's why God wants to bless our lives, so that we can be a blessing to others. Then he says, enlarge my coast. Probably is an enlarged influence, area of influence. In fact, there was in chapter 2, there was a town named after him. Evidently, others saw that in him. But it says, and that thine hand might be with me. He wanted God's hand upon his life for power and protection. That's a similar request as Ezra and Nehemiah. But then notice here it says, thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That was his concern. He did not want to be grieved by evil. Notice God granted him that which he requested. Jabez stands out as a man of prayer. And also King Asa. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Here and there, as we're through the chapters that we're skipping over, there's passing references to prayer and so on. But I want you to consider here that this is a time of increasing wickedness, not just in Israel, but also in Judah as well. I want you to consider here then King Asa in chapter 14, verse 1. It says here, Abijah slept with his fathers. He died, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead, in place of him. It says, in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was right and good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. All right, so again, he's a good king. And he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places. Again, this sounds like Hezekiah. And break down the images and cut down the groves. Commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law of... notice, he's commanding them to obey God's law. Also, he took out away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, these places for idolatry. The kingdom was quiet before him. And he built up the fenced cities and land of Judah, for the land had rest. So notice this defense, this increased defense against enemies. And he had no war those years, those 10 years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, make them walls. All right, so this is a time of prosperity. Making Israel great again. I guess we'll borrow from the president there. But making Israel great again. But I want you to consider here, though, in chapter 14, verses 9 and following, he receives an attack from Ethiopia. And it says there's a thousand. Literally, there's 1 million soldiers. This is a 1 million man army. You think about the insurmountable odds of that. 300 chariots. Today, that'd be like, the equivalent of having 300 tanks as you're heading into battle. So I want you to notice here the insurmountable odds. And it says here that, verse 11, Asa cries out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. So he says, we're not able to take this on, Lord. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Notice this is your battle. He's turning it over to God. And the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. It says in verse 13, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. The Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. Notice they carried away very much spoil. And I want you to notice here, the power of God as far as an enemy is concerned. Chapter 15, let me just summarize. There's a time of revival and reform. But I want you to consider here, though, he was not consistent. In chapter 16, it says that when the king of Israel attacked, came out against him, it says that he went to Syria to help. That caused a problem. In fact, notice here it says in verse 7 of chapter 16, at that time, Hanani, the seer, prophet of God, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Here's a very famous verse, well-known verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And notice his ungodly response. So much for starting off well. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. There's a change in his spirit here. And then notice also verse 12, he trusted in doctors more than the Lord. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. I don't know if it's like gangrene or what. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord. I believe that indicates he never even went to the Lord in relation to this disease, but to the physicians. He only went to doctors. He did not go to the Lord. So again, there was inconsistency in this. And I want you to consider finally Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat in chapter 17. I want you to consider that he assembled a massive military. In fact, the Bible says it's almost 1.25 million fighting men. But what's the problem here? Notice with me chapter 17. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and notice, a joint affinity with who? Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in the northern kingdom. So notice he established affinity with wicked Ahab. This is going to be a problem for him later as he's been warned about this. Notice chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Again, you notice here this problem of not separating from wicked King Ahab. And finally, then in chapter 20, we see that when there's an enemy that comes against him, he appeals to history in his prayers in verses 1 and following. So we see here Moab, Ammon, and also Esau's descendants in Seir. But I want you to consider here, this huge army comes out against him, a great multitude, it says in verse 2. And it says in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. But I want you to think about the inconsistency that some of these kings had in relation to their stand and their relationship with the Lord. Let me just mention in passing here, chapter 33 gives us the prayer of repentance of wicked Manasseh. It took him going into bondage for him to finally come to his senses and be able to finish out his reign in honoring to the Lord. It says in verse 1, chapter 33, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. I want you to consider here that as he's taken into captivity and so on, he comes to his senses, and we have in this passage here his prayer of repentance. In fact, I want you to consider this is probably the very first prayer that God heard from wicked Manasseh. But as we consider just this survey of people of prayer in the Old Testament, I want you to think about something. As I said, the Old Testament is given for our admonition and our learning. But I want for us to consider, as God looks down through history, we're a part of that. As I mentioned about Jabez, does God pause and look at our lives and say, well, there's a person of prayer? There's a person of prayer. I want you to consider how easy it is, even as we've seen in some of these examples of the kings and so on, how easy it is for us to live our lives, make decisions without even looking to the Lord. And when we face a big situation, the Lord is our last resort. Why is it that the God of heaven is our last resource when we're facing a need? Father, I pray that you'd help us to become people of prayer. Lord, again, the Old Testament is given for our admonition and our learning. So Lord, help us to learn from this survey of of people of prayer here tonight. Lord, I think of Elisha, a mighty man of prayer. Lord, then I think of others who had no time for you until they faced a crisis and serious need in their lives. Lord, help us to take this admonition to heart here tonight. Lord, it's my desire as pastor of this church that this church would be known as a people of prayer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.